Well, welcome everybody to New City today. Good to see everybody. My name is Rich Cleary. I'm actually a pastor at a different congregation. Matt Miller and the New City leadership are dear to my heart. Consider them dear brothers in the Lord, and I'm just honored to be able to be with you guys today. I've been really looking forward to being with you, just excited to be with you. I love this church and so thankful for this church. If you don't know, the church I pastor, it's a Messianic congregation called Kingdom Living, and we actually meet in your building. And this church, New City, has been so generous to us. Like, it's such a generous church, you guys. Your church is making a big difference because your church cares about something even bigger than itself. It cares about other churches. You guys provide this space for us free of charge. You guys are a generous church. So we just want to thank you again just for your generosity, and just thankful to be connected with you guys. So bless you guys, and we dearly love you guys. So I am going to speak today about Jesus' teaching on oaths as part of the series you guys have been doing here. And the title is Practicing the Radical Simplicity of Speaking Truthfully. So I'm going to talk to us about speaking truthfully today. So let's get into Jesus' actual teaching in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And I'll read that to us. So Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 33 through 37, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So, hearing Jesus' teaching on oaths could give the impression that oaths have always been forbidden. Oaths are bad, but I don't know if you've experienced this, but first impressions aren't always on point, are they? So what we want to do here is just give a basic overview, some facts, some Bible facts on oaths, just to kind of start us off. And then we're going to talk about basically the problem Jesus is actually addressing here and how that problem came to be. And then we'll get into Jesus's remedy or solution to the problem. And we'll talk about how we can be a part of that remedy and participate in the remedy that Jesus has provided to this problem. So, here are some facts on oaths. Fact number one, the Bible affirms oaths in many places. So, Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 3:33 and 4, Deuteronomy 23:21 and 22. So, the Bible actually affirms oaths in many places. Fact number two, the Bible affirms oaths within the context of loving your neighbor as yourself. So in Leviticus 19:12, God commanded Israel not to swear falsely. But then he gives a whole list of other commands. Then in verse 18, he summarizes it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the commands that he just gave, including the one about oaths, is in the context, is in the framework of loving your neighbor as yourself. So the Bible affirms oaths within the context of loving your neighbor as yourself. Fact number three, the Bible affirms that God himself made an oath to Abraham, resulting in his people being able to enter his presence through Jesus. So let's read this, because it gives us a great window into what oaths really are, so we have a better understanding. So in Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, we have this passage, quote, "For when God made promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So God made an oath to Abraham, and he's fulfilling that oath in Jesus. And because God fulfilled his oath in Jesus, God's people can enter his presence through Jesus. So obviously God's oath to Abraham isn't a bad thing. It was actually to more convincingly persuade Abraham and all the heirs of salvation that God keeps his word. It didn't boost up God's truthfulness, did it? God taking an oath didn't make God more truthful. It was a confirmation. It was a guarantee. God was loving on Abraham. He was loving on us and saying, listen, guys, my promise is good enough that those who follow Jesus can have eternal salvation, but I'm even going to add an oath to my promise. Because you have to understand, in an ancient culture, oaths were kind of important. Oaths were serious. Oaths were important. Oaths really helped people believe that the person who was giving the oath really meant what they said. They were going to do their word. They were going to be honest in their speech. So we have this oath that we're the benefactors of, that in Jesus, God has fulfilled his promise. Now we can enter the presence of God through Jesus. So oaths here doesn't seem like a bad thing at all, does it? So let's go on. Number four fact. The Bible affirms that God made an oath to David, promising that Jesus would be king forever. Psalm 132, verse 11. God made an oath to King David. King David was, you know, the most famous king of Israel. And he said, David, one of your own descendants is going to be king forever. So Jesus, the one who became flesh, the God who became flesh and was named Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew, he's the fulfillment of God's oath to David. So forever and ever and ever, Jesus is going to be king because God kept his oath to David that one of David's own descendants would be king forever. So here again, oath doesn't seem like a bad thing. Jesus being king is a good thing, right? Very good thing. So little summary of these basic facts. So oaths were intended to confirm and guarantee the speaker was telling the truth, that they would keep their promises. Oaths were about loving your neighbor as yourself. God made an oath to Abraham that brought salvation to his people in Jesus, even promising by oath that Jesus would be king forever. So while on the surface it might look like Jesus is kind of poo-pooing on oaths, but, well, there must be a bigger picture here, and he must be addressing something that went wrong. So what went wrong with the use of oaths? Well, oaths, the practice of oaths, became twisted over a long period of time. So it probably accelerated in the times between the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus. Now, you have to understand, the Jewish people in this time period between the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus, they had a lot of respect for God's name. They were taught not to take the Lord's name in vain, and they cared about that. And it probably happened where they began to observe that many people were taking oaths and not fulfilling them. That's a problem, because God made it pretty clear there'd be punishment if people would take oaths in his name and not fulfill them. God takes truth seriously. God takes people keeping their word very seriously. So what happened? Well, they probably observed that more and more people were not keeping their oaths. They weren't keeping their promises. So someone had a brilliant idea that if taking God's name in vain is a sin and it's wrong, what if we didn't actually take our oaths in God's name, but we took our oaths in something else, a substitute? So we'll still take our oaths in something valuable to us, something important, so that when we take our oaths, people say, well, that person really values their mother. So if they're swearing by their mother, well, surely they're going to keep their word. But let's not take our oath in something as valuable as God's name. Then if we accidentally break our oath and we didn't take it in God's name, then technically we didn't really break the commandment, right? So this is kind of how it started.
started off kind of innocent, like kind of let's build a fence around the commandment to stay away as far as possible from actually transgressing the commandment. You see? Kind of starts off innocent. I have a good idea. I'll add to God's word. Well, marching toward the time of Jesus, this had accelerated into a very abused practice where it became commonplace. People making oaths all the time. And since they weren't making the oaths in God's name, well then, you know what? If I make my oath on how good my wife's cooking is, well, that's technically subjective. So if I don't fulfill my word, then, you know, it's not like I took God's name in vain or something like that. So Jesus tells us all kinds of things that people were taking oaths in, like heaven, like earth, like Jerusalem, even the hairs on our own head. You probably wouldn't believe me if I took one of those, would you? So what's the point here, though? Well, first of all, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, even our own head, are all things that are still very valuable. So remember, people were taking oaths in substitutes for God's name, but things that were still very valuable to them, things that were dear to their heart. But the problem is, all those things belong to God. Heaven belongs to God. Heaven is God's throne. Earth belongs to God. Earth is God's footstool. Jerusalem belongs to God. It's the city of the great king. Even our own heads belong to God. Therefore, if we're taking oaths in these substitutes for God's name, we're taking oaths in things that belong to God. Therefore, it's functionally the same thing as if we were taking oaths in God's name. Therefore, a lot of people hearing Jesus just found out that they're actually guilty of taking God's name in vain. That they have been taking God's name in vain by taking their oaths and all these substitutes. And even worse, not actually fully intending to fulfill the promises they make. So it kind of looks like in Jesus' teaching that oaths are bad. But when you dig a little deeper, the problem was bad people started abusing oaths. That was more of the problem. So Jesus, he's the Messiah of Israel, and he's walking in Galilee a couple thousand years ago. And he's calling these Jewish people to follow him. And we know now there's people from all over the world following Jesus. And he's a Messiah of truth. God's a God of truth. And it's important, and it's always been important, that as people are people who image him, who represent him, reflect him as people of truth. So Jesus is correcting the mess. And his remedy that he invites us all to participate in is let's be a people that speak with a simplicity of truth, that our word is as trustworthy as an oath. Our words can be relied upon as if it was a sworn oath. Now, we live in a world today where nobody really knows who to trust. Nobody really knows who they can count on, who they can rely on. So Jesus' teachings for us as the people of Jesus, they have a lot of relevance to us. They can really help us if we follow his commands, if we follow what he's telling us to do here, and we really take seriously this value of being a people who speak truth. What will it do? Well, one, you begin to build your life with people you can trust in the community, in the church. But two, we become a people who are living in the world but not of it, and people say, you know what? I don't yet believe in this Jesus, but I'll tell you what, Kevin is the most honest person I've ever met in my life. Charlie is the most trustworthy person I've ever met in my life. And people begin to take notice that this person can be counted on. At work, when this person says they're going to do something, they do it. This volunteer at my kid's school, when they say they're going to do something, man, they are so reliable. They are so dependable. So then it causes the world to take notice. So this is about loving your neighbor as yourself. This is about being a witness for Jesus. So Jesus wants us to practice this radical simplicity of truthful speech. So let's think about what we should do. So number one, this is my recommendation for us, and I think it has the authority of Jesus behind it. Let's listen to Jesus' command to speak truthfully. All right, so I don't know about you, but I grew up in, one, a very broken home, and my parents got divorced, and that was a breaking of a vow, sort of like an oath. And so broken covenants, broken words, have a lot of personal meaning to me. I've forgiven my parents. A lot of good things God brought out of the situation, out of the pain, out of the loss, out of the breakdown of the family. God brought great things. God is redemptive. God works in painful situations to bring his love and his healing. So hallelujah for that. That's awesome. Yet, it is kind of a personal subject to me because it really impacted me when my parents got divorced. And there were reasons why it, was apparently necessary. But when I hear this command to speak truthfully and to do what you promise, it kind of means a lot to me. And on my journey of following Jesus, I've really wanted to understand, who's the God behind the command? Because I've had people command things to me, and they're kind of barking commands. They're kind of commands with contempt, commands with anger, commands with manipulation. And I was like, well, that can't be how God does commands. So I have to try to understand the heart behind his command. So I'm still on that journey, but there are some things that have helped me really see his heart behind his commands. And this applies to this command to speak truthfully. So here are some things that have helped me in just seeing the heart of God, the heart of Jesus behind his command. So first, his command is a window into his love for us. So let's speak truthfully. The Jesus of the cross is the Jesus of the commands. It's the same Jesus. So it helps me to think, wow, the same Jesus who went to the cross because he loved me and died for my sins is the same Jesus who's commanding me here to speak truthfully. It's the same Jesus. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So out of the abundance of Jesus' heart is love. Therefore, I know, based upon that, that when he's telling me to speak truthfully, he's loving on me. I like to be loved on by Jesus. But I've had to expand my love language. You know, you ask people what their love language is, and they're usually going to say, I like when people command me to do things. But I suggest to you that the love of Jesus on the cross and the love of Jesus in his command is the same love. So I want to suggest that we might want to consider expanding our love language and learn to feel, learn to hear, learn to receive the love of Jesus Christ through his commands. Let's be logical. We're thinking adults here. The same person who died on the cross is the same person who gives us all his commands, right? So would it be illogical if I said, well, he really showed me love on the cross, but these commands, he's not loving me by giving me commands. That would be illogical, wouldn't it? That'd be a contradiction. So his commands are actually a window into his love for us. He's loving on us. He's loving on us. So when he tells us to speak truthfully, he's loving on us. Next, his command is an invitation for us to love him. So let's speak truthfully. In a close relationship, it's good to know the expectations of your partner, right? It's good to know what they expect. It's good to communicate your expectations. And Jesus is a good lover. Jesus is a good partner. And Jesus has made it clear that He wants to be loved through our obedience to his commands. So when we speak truthfully, when our yes is yes and our no is no, we're loving on Jesus. We are showing our affection for Jesus. We're showing our allegiance to King Jesus. We're showing our value for King Jesus. So Jesus, by commanding us to make our yes, yes, and our no, no, he's inviting us in a specific way to love him, the way he wants to be loved. So this becomes part of why we do this, why we practice yes, 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 and no, no, is because we love Jesus. Next, his command is wisdom for how we can love our neighbor as ourselves. So let's speak truthfully. We're to treat people the way we want to be treated. Who likes when people speak truthfully to them? I think all of us do. And I'm not talking about the kind of truth that smashes people down. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the truth of, well, I just need to let you have my mind. I got to give you a piece of my mind. And I'm just speaking the truth. If you can't take it, then you're just a wimp. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being a people who keep their word, a people who keep their promises, a people that other people can look to and say, you know what? I can count on this person. I can depend on this person. Because making your yes, yes, and your no, no is an important way we love our neighbors ourselves. Important way we treat people the way we want to be treated. So we can hear Jesus' commands as a window to his love for us, an invitation to love him, and wise guidance of how to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we don't want to just listen to Jesus. It's important that we also look to Jesus, the Jesus we're listening to. So let's look at this. Let's look to Jesus and speak truthfully. Now, in Matthew 26, 59, and 64, we see the example of Jesus. So when I say look to Jesus, I first mean let's look to his example and speak truthfully. Now, Jesus lived this out his whole life. But in his trial, when he was suffering, when he was being rejected, when he was being ostracized, when he was being mistreated, when the pressure was on, in a very difficult circumstance, we look to Jesus and we see him living out what he tells us to do. Jesus is not a hypocrite. In the first century, if we were followers of Jesus in the first century, we would see him as a rabbi. And we would know that our rabbi actually lives out what he teaches. And we would actually learn to live out what he teaches by following his example, by looking to his example. How does he live out this speaking the truth? And you would notice, wow, in all situations, he's just so gentle and he has just compassion and he's just always speaking truthfully. There's no masking. He's never hiding. He never has these dark pockets of manipulation that are you kind of feel as an undercurrent behind his words. Just an open statement of the truth in Jesus. Just if he says he's going to do something, you just know he's going to do it. He just has this way of speaking, this way of simplicity in his speech. And we see this in Matthew 26, 59 through 64 in his trial. Let me read this to you. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now listen to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You have said so." He doesn't say, "I swear by God the Father that I am the Son." He doesn't say that. Just a simple statement of the truth. I don't need to make an oath to prove the veracity and the validity of my words. I just speak the truth. Speak the truth. That's what Jesus does. "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So his example calls us to identify with him. His radical simplicity of truthful speech is our pattern to follow. Yet because obedience is a long journey in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson likes to say, we can't just look at his example. We have to look at the cross often on the journey. So in obedience to all the different commands Jesus gives us, we are on this long road towards complete obedience. And it's a long journey. It's a long road. And on that journey, we have to look to the cross often. Actually, in the first century, Jewish people, three times a day, at the times of the temple sacrifices, they would turn towards the temple, no matter where they're at, and pray three times a day. They would pray a prayer called the Amidah. The Amidah is a prayer that Jewish people still pray today, who are more on the Orthodox end of the spectrum of Judaism. Now, Jesus also gave his people a prayer. And a lot of scholars think it's a condensed version of the Amidah. It actually has a lot of similarities to another Jewish prayer of the first century called the Kaddish. But what's the prayer Jesus told his disciples to pray? The Lord's Prayer. Now, you have to understand, Jewish people in the first century, they already had patterns of prayer woven into the fabric of their life. So three times a day, they would pray. So as Jews who were hearing Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer, well, especially after the temple was destroyed, they weren't looking to the temple three times a day. They were looking to Jesus. They were looking to Jesus because through Jesus, they could approach their Father. And their Abba Father was the one they could come into the presence of through Jesus. And three times a day, now if you're saying, did they really do that three times a day? Well, in the Didache, which is a document that's very well known in Christianity, it's about 100 AD. That's when, give or take, the document is written. And it's a discipleship document for people who are going to be followers of Jesus and to prep them for their baptism. And there's some great instructions then there. And one of the instructions is they taught all of the disciples who are committing to follow Jesus to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. Not as a religious legalism, but as a gracious provision. Because following Jesus can be very hard. We make a lot of mistakes on our journey of following Jesus, don't we? So isn't it wonderful that three times a day, even sins that you might not even be aware of, have you ever found out years later you were sinning way back then? Come on. Where you got convicted of something like, man, I've been doing that for a long time, I didn't even know it. Sins of ignorance. So what if I don't know that I've sinned? Well, do you think in a year from now, if you're still following Jesus, you're going to find out there's things that you're doing today that you need to change? Well, the cross has provision for that too. So what's one of the famous lines of the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive all those who've sinned against us. So what are we doing when we pray that as followers of Jesus? We're drawing on the atonement of Jesus. We're drawing on the benefits of the cross of Jesus. We're receiving all of us forgiveness. We don't have to live in guilt. We don't have to live in condemnation. On this journey toward obedience, we have this provision of mercy. We have this provision of grace. We have this provision of constant affirmation again and again and again when we trip and fall that we are loved. That we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Therefore, we can say, forgive us our sins, even the ones we don't know about. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Because this journey toward obedience, whether it's this journey of radical simplicity of speaking the truth or other commands, it's a journey. It's a long road. It's a long road. And we need to learn to take the road that's free from condemnation. Take the road that's free from being hung up by guilt and shame. So we can draw on the sacrifice of Jesus. Forgive us our sins, Papa, Abba, as we forgive those who sinned against us. Could you imagine if people in the church today actually prayed that three times a day? You'd be practicing forgiving your neighbor 90 times a month. Imagine if every Christian practiced forgiving other people in their life 90 times a month. Imagine if every Christian practiced asking forgiveness with a genuine heart intent 90 times a month. And you notice it doesn't say forgive my sins, but us. Therefore, built into the Lord's Prayer is also this concern for your neighbor, that your neighbor's sins are forgiven. And you're participating in the heart of Abba, this heart of forgiveness, by practicing, by the Holy Spirit in you, forgiving your neighbor. So we need to look to the cross as we're learning to speak with this radical simplicity of truthfulness. And with all the commands of Jesus, we got to look to the cross. It's not look to the cross or obey Jesus. Is it? It's obey Jesus and look to the cross. Look to the cross and obey Jesus. It's grace and truth. So, I hope that encourages you. So we need to listen to Jesus as we're learning to speak truth. We need to look to Jesus as we're learning to speak truth. We also need to live with Jesus. We need to live with Jesus as a people. So let's live with Jesus speaking truthfully. So here's my final exhortations. The worship team wants to come on up. They're welcome to come up. So Jesus is with us so we can speak truthfully. You know, if you have gas in your car, you can drive. If you have a nice hair product, you can do your hair. If you have money in your bank account, you can use your debit card. Well, if you have Jesus, you can do things that you couldn't do before. If we have Jesus, our abilities can be transcended. Our inabilities can be transformed. A person who has a habit of lying can become a radically truthful person. A person who has deep shame in their heart because of all the ways they look back in their life and they say, wow, I've let this person down. I've let this person down. I've let this person down. I've let down people I love. I've let down children. I've let down my spouse. I've let down my parents. All the times where I said I would do something and I didn't do it, and I'm just struggling with this guilt. The Jesus of the Bible comes in and forgives. But he doesn't just forgive. He comes in and transforms. He is called Emmanuel. He is God with his people. That we can become a people of radical truthfulness because God is with us in Jesus. Because the Christ who calls us to follow is the Christ who comes to indwell us. Did you know? This is such a strange thing to people who aren't Christians. That we believe that Jesus, who's now Lord of heaven and earth, actually lives inside of us by the Holy Spirit. That's kind of odd if you're not a Christian. But it's real. You can have the most intimate relationship with Jesus. So intimate that he comes not to just dwell with you, but he comes to dwell with you by living in you. What a gospel we have. So, we can speak truthfully because Jesus is with us. He is Emmanuel. But Jesus is also for us. He's for us, beloved. He's for you. Because you know what? Speaking truth sometimes gets you in trouble. Sometimes your boss isn't going to like it. Sometimes your neighbor's not going to like it. Sometimes family members aren't going to like it. And once again, I'm not talking about the beat the people over the head kind of truth. But still, the truth scares people. The truth scares people because they don't know what to do sometimes with all of the dysfunctions in their life. And they've been so condemned by the truth that when they hear people talking about truth, they can be afraid. And they can have reactions when you speak the truth that aren't really about you. It's about the issues in their life. But you have to know that Jesus is with you, but he's for you when you're speaking the truth. We need to be a people so committed to speaking the truth. And know that he's for us. He's interceding for us. He's working out things for good in our lives as we're practicing his teachings. He's committed to help us overcome sin. He's committed to start, not just start, but to finish the good work he started in us. He is for us. And lastly, Jesus will form us as we speak truthfully. He will form us. Jesus is with us and for us to form us into his likeness, to be people of truth. So we've talked today about becoming like Jesus in a radical simplicity of speaking the truth. God has promised to conform his people to the image of his Son. So I want to encourage us to open our heart to the Spirit of Jesus. And as we live open to the Spirit of Jesus, we can live obediently to the teachings of Jesus. So I hope you're encouraged today to follow Jesus by speaking truthfully when it is easy, when it is hard, when you're sad, when it is fun, when you're tired, when you're energetic, when people like it, when people don't like it. I want you to remember that we're to listen to Jesus, that in his commands, he's loving us. And he's showing us how he wants us to be loved. He wants us to love him. He's showing us how to love our neighbor. And every time he commands us to do something out of this heart of affection for us, he doesn't leave us by himself. He's with us and he's for us. And as we practice his word, he's forming us. He's inside of us, forming us, transforming us. But it's a journey. Don't forget to look to the cross. Don't forget to look to the provision of mercy daily. It's not a good solution to do something, then feel guilty. And then instead of looking to the cross, you're like, I'm just going to try harder, like Curtis was saying earlier. You know what? I need to make this up to God by trying harder. So I can't receive mercy right now. I'm not deserving of mercy. I need to try harder and do better next time. And then the next day you fail again, or the next week. And then you buckle down some more. Let me try harder the next time. That's not the way of Jesus. We don't lower the standards of his teachings, but neither do we lower the provision of the atonement. We have to keep those things in tension. We don't lower the standard of his teachings. We don't say, oh yeah, those are impossible to follow, so I'm just not going to bother. Hogwash. We have a Christ who's with us, who transforms us, and who wants his glory and his presence and his gospel shown, shining through us to a broken world. We must see that his teachings are to be lived. At the same time, we must see that we're going to need a lot of forgiveness on the journey. And we have to give a lot of forgiveness on the journey. So forgive us our sins as we forgive all those who sin against us. He's a good Messiah. He's a good Christ. Abba Father loves this church. His presence envelops us here today. He is close. He is near you. He cares about you. And he cares about us as a people. And he cares about truth. People see a people of truth and a people who are willing to admit when they fail, and they're more likely to say, well, tell me about that, Jesus. I've never seen someone so honest with their failings as you. You lied to me and you came back and told me that you lied to me. Nobody's ever done that to me. I had to do that to one of my bosses at one time. Lie for different reasons. Some people, they're insecure. Some people are people pleasers. Some people are afraid to disappoint people. That was my problem. It was a big problem. I'd tell my boss once, you know what? You asked me that question, and I have so much respect for you. I lied to you because I didn't want to disappoint you. And that's not a good way to respect you, so will you forgive me? And he kind of like, what is this? We do this, people. This is our identity. We are in the truth because Christ is the truth. And Christ is in us. So let's live in the truth. Amen.